Good morning, Burnaby Alliance Church. That's pretty good, actually. My name's Kim. I'm the youth pastor here. And I'm just going to jump right into it. We don't have a lot of time. So as a family, we've been looking into the seven I am statements that are in the Gospel of John. And so 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Keith started off this sermon series, he looked at how Jesus is the Word. John 1 begins off with talking about how the Word was in the beginning and how the creation was created through the Word. And then last week he explored the statement that Jesus said about himself, that I am the bread of life. And so as we continue to work through the other statements to fully understand the impact of what Jesus is saying of himself, I felt that we needed to go back to the original I am statement, or as I've titled my sermon, the OG I am statement. I put that in my bulletin, and Elisa's like, what does OG mean? I never actually responded to her, but maybe Noah can tell her that. So, so the OG I am statement, which is located in Exodus 3, with God's call on Moses through the burning bush. And everything that Jesus is saying of himself in John, in the Gospel of John, it's rooted in this, the theological truth and the effect that God desired in Moses. Like, Jesus is building off of that, and he's alluding to that. He's referring back to that time. And so whenever Jesus is saying these I am statements, his Jewish thinkers would be thinking back to this very Jewish story, to the story where, for Moses, their founder. So before I jump into it more, let's pray, because I need it and you need it. Let's pray. God, we know that you are here. We know that you are with us. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you. It isn't that you ever leave our presence, but you're always here, and it is us who are just blind to it. And so we come humbly to say, God, we want more of you this morning. We are hungry for you. We want to see you more clearly. And so I pray that you just remove any pride or any lies that we might believe that we have enough of you, that we know you enough, that we are good as we are. And so, Lord, I just pray that you are stirring in the hearts of the people here a greater hunger and thirst for you, that the words I say, the words that you put upon my lips, do not fall on empty ears, but may they find a good soil. I pray that your image is declared today, that your glory is revealed, and that we are placed into a posture of greater worship. Just like what Stella was praying earlier, I pray that we can be witnesses to the world, pointing people to you. So I pray for this in your holy name. Amen. So we're going to be reading from Exodus 3, verses 9 to 15. I'm going to have you stand as we read from there. Yeah, I have it in the bulletins, verse 10, but that's okay. So verse 9, and then after you can follow with me on the screen. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of God. You can be seated. So in verse 9 to 10, God tells Moses that he's sending him to speak with Pharaoh so that the Israelites can be freed. And basically, the long story short, up to this encounter that Moses has with God, the Israelites have been enslaved to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were this incredibly powerful, incredibly prosperous empire. And they've been enslaved to them for over 400 years. And so if you think about it, Moses' job is like this impossible one. God is telling him he's going to be freeing an entire people group where the men alone equals 600,000. And if you think about it, what God is asking Moses to do is to disrupt an entire way of life, disrupt a governmental system, an economic system, a cultural system. God is asking Moses to disrupt an entire empire by himself that's been established for 400 years for multiple generations. And how is he supposed to be doing this? God tells him he does this by speaking to Pharaoh, and it's without raising a single sword or an army. And if we were to read further on in verse 17, we'll see that instead of a sword that Moses is to raise up in order to free these people, he's to raise up a staff, which is really just a long stick of wood that Moses was using to care for sheep. And so that was his weapon. And so the reality is that Moses has this like incredibly impossible mission. And the means by which he's to do it is completely illogical. And how does Moses respond? He says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so we hear this response, and I think it's like a perfectly reasonable response in light of what God is asking Moses to do. Like, who is Moses? What are his qualifications? What power and authority does he have? What strength does he have? How can he possibly free the children of Israel? And on top of this, who is Moses that he could talk to the Pharaoh? In that time, the Pharaoh was regarded as divine. And not only was he regarded as divine, he was actually regarded as one of the most important gods, because the Pharaoh in Egyptian religion was seen as the descendant of Ra, who is the supreme deity of the pantheon of Egyptian gods. And the Pharaoh was considered to be the earthly liaison between the Egyptian heavens and the earth. So Moses is technically approaching a god, asking him to free his entire workforce. So who is Moses that he could approach him? Moses' mission is impossible. And another thing is, Moses was an Israelite, and the story was that he got plucked out of a river by an Egyptian princess who took him and raised him in the palace. And so Moses, for 40 years, was raised as an Egyptian prince. He's an Israelite, though, but he was raised as an Egyptian prince. So who is he, then, that he could stand up for the rights of the Israelites? Like, what audacity that he could advocate for a people that he benefited from their oppression? Like, the first half of his life was built on privilege and comfort that came directly as a result of these people's suffering. And so for him to be their savior, for him to be their leader. Like, if I was an Israelite slave and I saw Moses, this Israelite who grew up as an Egyptian prince in luxury and privilege and comfort, whose own associates and friends and family were the ones oppressing them, I would be like, this is probably the most ignorant and arrogant and offensive person to place as my advocate. An Israelite man who grew up as an Egyptian prince. And so Moses, very rightfully so, asks, who am I? Who am I that I can approach the Pharaoh? And then who am I that I could free the children of Israel? Moses is inadequate. He is incapable. He cannot do this. He is not powerful enough. He later on talks about how he's not eloquent enough. He's not charismatic enough. He doesn't have the qualifications. No human being would have the qualifications or the capacity to do what God is asking him to do, let alone someone like Moses. He doesn't have what the young kids say, the street cred, to be able to do this. So who is he? And yet, what God's response to Moses in this was simply to say, I will be with you. I will be with you, for I have sent you. That's God's response to Moses. And if we were to keep, and as we read in our passage, instead of being comforted with this, we see Moses goes on to say, like, what if the Israelites asked, like, what is his name? What is the name of the God of our fathers who sent you? And so when I was reading this, I was like, oh yeah, like, I get you, Moses. I totally get you. Like, there are times in my life where I will be struggling. And there's times in my ministry all the time where I'm like, man, God, like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I don't know how to do this. Even in preparation for this sermon, I was like, God, I can't transform these people. And the thing he says to me is, I will be with you. And sometimes when I hear that, it just doesn't feel like it's enough. There are times in my life where God is with you seems like a cop-out answer. You know, what good is God's presence? You know, when I'm crying out for God's assurance and comfort, and all he says is, like, I will be with you, it just doesn't seem like enough. And I'm positive that every one of you have faced this. And maybe it's right now. God is with you doesn't really seem all that encouraging or affirming. Or maybe what it is God is with them doesn't seem like it's enough. It doesn't give peace. And so Moses then asks God the question, what is your name? And it is here when God says our original statement, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is probably the most significant theological statement, and God says it in the midst of Moses' doubt for what God is calling him to. This is the time that God chose to explain the meaning behind his personal name being Yahweh, the I am. It was here when Moses was feeling the weight of the complexity of the situation, the impossibility of his situation. It was here when Moses was feeling the weight of his inadequacy for this lofty mission. This is the first time that God reveals the meaning behind his name. It wasn't when he was giving the covenant to Abraham. It wasn't when he renamed Jacob to Israel. They all knew his personal name. If you read it in the Bible, they actually call him Yahweh. It's here right now when God reveals the meaning behind his name. So why? It's because with these two words, what God is saying of himself is that he just is. That he is the beginning. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is the beginning of all things. He is before all things. He just is. He is the source of all being. He is being God is. He owes his existence to nothing, yet everything owes its existence to him. He is beyond the loftiest limits of our imagination. He is the I am. And this in itself makes no sense to us, because we're finite. We're limited. We're subjective. We're dependent creatures. We can't possibly comprehend what it means for God to be is, that he just is the I am. We can't understand this. And so for Moses, a man who grew up for 40 years as an Egyptian prince, God's name meaning two words, I am, this would speak so much to him. Because for half of his life, he would have been steeped in Egyptian religion, which was so closely intertwined with the Egyptian royalty. And the Pharaoh, he was a descendant of Ra, the god of the sun. And each of the Egyptian gods, they had a personal name. So Hekt, he was the god of frogs. Khnum, I can't say that. He's the god of the Nile. Isis, I can say that, is the god of healing and health. Nut is the god of over the sky. And so in the Egyptian religion, names were used to identify each of the gods because it's a polytheistic faith. They need names to identify them all. But also within their names, there's an identification of the realm of their authority. Ra, the god of the sun. Hekt, the god of frogs. And so when Moses asked God for his personal name, what God says is, I am. Full stop. There's no qualifier to God's authority. There's no boundaries to where God's realm begins and ends. It's not he is the god of the sun. It's not he's the god of the earth. He just is. God has all authority, and everything is under his authority. God has all the power. For Moses, this would have been incredibly revolutionary. For Moses, this would have hit him, because growing up, the gods always had just the realm of authority. And then the Hebrew God, there's no restrictions, there's no qualifications, there's no qualifiers, there's no conditions to his realm, there's no conditions to his power. He's infinite. He is. He's the God over everything. And so for Moses, God is saying, you're afraid of Pharaoh, the greatest divine figure, but his authority is simply over the earth. I am the God of heaven and earth. You're afraid of the Egyptians? I'm greater than the Egyptian gods. You think you can't free an entire nation of people? I created those people. You think you have no power and no name? I am. All power and all names stem from me. If God created all the universe into being by speaking, why couldn't he free an entire nation by using Moses' words? If everything owes its existence to God, why couldn't he use Moses, a created being, to free 600,000 created beings from the grasp of created beings? Why can't he? Why can't he do these things? You know, God first said to Moses, I will be with you. And those times when I first heard that phrase and I didn't receive encouragement of it, it's because I understood them as a reminder of God's love and intimacy only, that God is intimate with me. And honestly, our God as just love isn't enough. Love alone isn't enough for him to be worthy of trust. I'm saying that right. That wasn't an error. I'm saying that. That is exactly what I'm saying. That love alone isn't enough for God to be worthy of trust. No, for him to be worthy to entrust our lives to surrender control to be obedient to by participating in his costly mission, to give up the pleasures of the world for him to be worthy of these things is because he is loving and he is powerful. Not only do we have a God who loves us and is for us, but he is capable. He's the only one capable of the impossible. And so as a child, I knew my sisters loved me, but I wouldn't trust my life into their hands. My parents wouldn't trust my life into their hands. They were only 2 years and 4 years older than me. They weren't capable of caring for me physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They weren't capable of protecting me. Their love alone wasn't enough for me to surrender and entrust my life to. But our God, he is loving and he is powerful. Or to quote my sermon from a couple months ago, our God is terrifying and he is for us. So for Moses, what greater comfort is there in knowing that this God is with him? Yahweh, I am. A God who is infinitely loving, but also infinitely powerful, authoritative, and sovereign. This God is with Moses. Like, what greater comfort is there? What greater comfort is there that the God who is with him is on his side? And this God has no beginning or end for the realm of his authority. You see, the reality is that all of us are actually called to an impossible mission. We think it's just Moses. We think it's just the disciples. We think it's just the apostles or Jonah or whatever. It wasn't just them. As Christians, we're called to make disciples of Christ. As Christians, we're called to make followers of Christ. God sent Moses to free a people group enslaved to Egypt. God sent us to free people enslaved to sin. But how can us sinners lead other sinners to be like Christ? It's an impossible mission. How can we broken people who are sinners reflect the image of the perfect God? How can we transform another sinner into Christ? How can we soften the heart of another person? How can we heal people in whatever way they are suffering? We can't. How can we love people with a radical love? We can't. You as a sinful and broken parent, you can't possibly transform your broken and sinful child to be more like Christ. It logically makes no sense. How can you as a sinner reflect the image of God in a way that your coworker's heart gets softened? You can't. A sinner can't turn another sinner into Christ. How can I as a pastor who's broken, weak, limited, and capable transform 250 people here in a 20-minute sermon? I can't. And yet we keep thinking that if only I was better, if only I was greater than I can, but you can't. You're weak, you're inadequate, you're incapable. And if we truly understood the depths of our sin, if we truly understood the depths of this truth, then it should put us before the great I am, utterly dependent and surrendered to him. Because we can't, but he can. We are inadequate, but he is adequate. More than adequate. We are incapable, but he is capable. Moses understood that he was wholly unqualified for this mission. Any human would be. He understood that his mission was impossible, and he embraced this truth instead of trying to overcompensate or make up for his shortcomings by doing more. Instead of making sure he won't fail and won't be perceived as incapable, he actually embraced these truths and turned to God, whom nothing is impossible for. Moses acknowledged that he can't, he's weak, he's inadequate, that he's loved by the great I am. And if you read the next few chapters of Exodus, you would see how dependent he is. The things that God asks him to do is completely illogical. But for a mission like that, there's nothing else you could do but be dependent on God. And that's the same posture we needed to have. These words, I am weak, inadequate, a failure, incapable, these shouldn't be stains that we need to avoid being and being perceived as. We treat them as stains. No, as Christians like Paul, we should be boasting in our weakness, hardships, difficulties, and trials. For when we are weak, then we are strong. And the reality and the truth is that you can't. You will fail, you are weak, you're inadequate. And that is why you desperately need God. To do all you can to prove yourself that you're not these things is a fool's errand. You can't defy truth. You can't defy reality. This is reality here. But these things should be embraced, because that's when we come to the throne of God and say, God, I can't. Please, I need you. I need you to intervene. And so, do you feel inadequate or weak in your ministry? We're all called to ministry. If you call yourself a Christian, you're all called to ministry. We are all called to the Great Commission. And so, do you feel inadequate in it? Do you feel incapable to fulfill God's mission? Is there somebody in your life that you long for them to know God, but aren't sure how to get them there? Maybe there's something in your own life where you're like, oh, there's this ugly sin, and it breaks your heart that you have it, but you can't free yourself from it. Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel unqualified to do what God is asking you to do? If you do, then good, because it's all true. Now depend on the one, and keep depending on the one who is powerful, who is able, who is adequate, whose authority knows no limits, whose realm of power and sovereignty has no limits. And those of you who do not feel this way in your ministries or areas you are being called to, then reevaluate your measures of success. Reevaluate your metrics of results. Because I promise you, if you don't realize that you're inadequate, if you feel like you've got it under control because you're getting the results you want, you're not aiming for things of God. Because ministry is supernatural. Being a Christian is supernatural. Making disciples of Christ is supernatural. To be the temple of God is to be an intersection between heaven and earth. Like, if you read in the Old Testament, the temples are these places where when people went into the Holy of Holies, they die before the glory of God. It's an incredibly supernatural experience. And now in the New Testament, what we read is that we are the temple of God. When people are encountering us, they should be encountering God. There's no such thing as ministry. There's no such thing as temples that don't bring people into the presence of God. That's the very definition of temple. There's no such thing as being a temple that does not cause people to encounter God. You have an impossible mission. If you think that if there's a ministry you're serving in, or there's a way of living you're living your life, or you're being called to something, and you feel like it's possible for you to achieve these things on your own strength, you're aiming way too low. God's mission is impossible for humans to achieve alone. Moses' mission was impossible. But we have one who is with us and for us, and he is capable, and he is the I Am. Please pray with me. God, I pray that we, as Christians here, as temples here, 250 temples of Christ here, that the way we live our life will prove to the world that you are the I Am. That it doesn't magnify our capability or our power or our strength, but yours. And so, God, forgive us for how we have made ourselves the God. Forgive us for how we have looked to human strength or human solutions or human programs and human power to transform lives. We are sinners, Lord, and we praise you because you have given us a solution we can hope in. You have given us a solution that we can rely on and is trustworthy, and that's you. And so, God, what I pray for is that your Spirit pours out onto us more and more, and that we ourselves are humble enough to receive more and more of you, for you are infinite and we can always have more of you. God, may we not be satisfied with the amount that we have of you. May we not be satisfied with a half holiness. or half intimacy. We want more of you. And so I pray that you stir up a hunger in our hearts for you, the great I am. And in our thirst, may that put us before you, asking, God, come before me, sanctify me, purify me, cleanse me, and use me. For I want the world to see that you are great and powerful. You are the I am. So transform our hearts. I pray for all of us in your holy name. Amen.
Let's stand in response. Just a reminder, the prayer teams are available for you on the side.